If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We've been slowly making our way through the book of Ephesians. You cannot rush through the book of Ephesians because Paul packs these chapters with tremendous information that can't be rushed. So we have to move carefully as we bring out the tremendous, tremendous heritage that the gospel has for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is much like a great gold mine of information that has to be brought out carefully and examined, contemplated. All of these truths that are in this book. We once again tell you the outline of Ephesians, the call of the church. What is the church? The church is all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of these truths have any relevance to you. Now, we saw in Sunday school, for those of you who were there, God is good to all people. He brings rain and food, but these truths apply to those who have said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. At that moment, the Spirit of God under the new covenant places you within the assembly of Jesus. That's all the church word means, is it's His group. There are many assemblies, but there's only one true people of God, and that is those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Truly trusted Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of people that name the name of Jesus that make me wonder, do you truly know Him? But it's the call of the followers of Jesus, His assembly. We've been given the highest calling. Wait till we get to the truth today of what Paul's about to say. The highest calling. God did not spare anything in giving us as Jesus' followers, His group, His assembly, everything in salvation that we have. But that means this. 4-6 deals with the conduct of God's people. You know, it's easy to do 1-3, everything that God has called us and given us. But that great privilege of what God has bestowed upon us also means our conduct. Walk in a worthy manner. And I know many Christian testimonies who have been destroyed because it's so easy to talk. It's so much harder to walk the Christian life. And that's what we're examining. We've looked at so many truths in chapter 1. God is to be praised because He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In the new covenant, God gives us everything. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Listen to me. In this world, when you go home, you will find out the news is filled with chaos. Turkey, a coup. This week, I told you, remember last Sunday, what will happen this week? So what did we say? I tell you something, I am getting absolutely, the first thing I do when I pick up I turn on my computer, the first thing before I go out to school, to start class, and I check the news to find out, should I even go in at times? What's going on today? So this week, Nice, France, a guy takes a truck, 85 are killed, 25 on life support. This morning, Baton Rouge. There's another attack like Dallas. And it causes you to begin to say, I'm losing, it frightens me. And that's why when you start seeing the news and what goes on, maybe it's better just to turn off the television, I don't know. And the way to counteract the uncertainty of the time is to realize this, that these first verses in 3 through 14 show that God is fully in charge and everything is working according to God's plan, even though it looks like absolute chaos right now. It says He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world. That means you're no accident. Don't let any evolutionist ever tell you that it happened. Evolution is nonsense. You were planned. God created. You were planned. It counteracts what the elites want you to think. And no, God didn't use evolution, and there is no proof in the fossil record for it. Period. You say, you're not a scientist, Dave. Yeah, well, I know scientists who are. The first basis of any scientific theory is that you must measure, observe, and repeat. Do you see evolution today? Do you observe it? Although sometimes I make a monkey out of myself. It's not science, it's philosophy. No one was there when things happened, so the best you can do, it's philosophy. So they want to impose their philosophy on you. Don't let them do it. God planned you. Get that firmly in your mind. He knows all about you. He chose you before the world was even founded. Where were you before the world was founded? He knew all about you. He chose you. And here's why He chose you, that we should be holy and blameless in love. Listen to me, Christian. What marks out Jesus' followers is their loving, compassionate, merciful people. Because Jesus is love. Because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Sometimes Christians say, you need to avoid those sinners. Well, look in the mirror, avoid yourself then. He chose us to be loving people and He predestined you. You're in God's hands. When you turn on the news, remind yourself of this. I'm in His hands. It's hard to do, especially when chaos comes, huh? Look at, He did this according to the kind intention of His will. Wait till we get into what it's about to say when we get there. Kind intention. Why did He do it? So that He would be glorified. So God took the worst, that's us, and lavished the best on the worst. And that's how God is glorified. And then we started talking about the fact in verse 7, not only did the Father choose and predestine, you're no accident, but then He sent His Son to redeem. Now remember, what does the Bible tell us? That our great-grandparents, no matter how we look on the outside, no matter how different we may look on the outside, it's all really artificial anyway, rebelled. It was led by Lucifer himself, who took man down. We're to blame. And I think Lucifer must have thought, I conquered God's plan. You know what the love of God said? I'll redeem man. Remember the word redemption? I'll pay the price. I'll cut the chains. Remember those two words for that? I'll pay the money to release them. I'll cut the chains. And you know how God did it? In the marvelous nature of God's grace, you know what the gospel says? God, very God, in the person of Jesus Christ, laid all of our sins upon Himself. He that did not even spare His own Son. That must have made Lucifer madder than hell. He thought, I've ruined God's creation of man, and then God said, I love man so much, I will pay in the substitutionary atonement for their sin. There's nothing you can do to add to salvation. Listen to me. Heresy starts, bad teaching starts by saying, I can add to God's grace. You cannot. God paid it all. He broke the chains. He removed us from slavery. And now let's look at what we have today. He's given us that breaking of chains, redemption. And where does this take place? Only in Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning? Because this does not take place apart. There is something I know I forgot. I know I forgot, and today I'm going to have to reverse myself because I now reminded myself that I forgot something because I forgot to remind you about what I forgot. Do you see verse 6 and it says, in the beloved? See that word beloved? Does your translation have that? How many translations have which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved? How many have that? Because if you don't, your translation isn't to, that is not referring to us as beloved. It's referring to the Savior Jesus, who is the beloved one. In other words, what the writer is saying is, none of this is possible. God's grace, His love, His redemption, His cutting of the chains cannot happen apart from the beloved one, Jesus Christ. That's a reference to Jesus Christ there. He is the beloved one. Who beloves Him? The Father. And then Paul gets into this. We've had the forgiveness of sin, trespasses. God took all those sins and placed them upon the Son. The forgiveness of our trespasses, all the things that we've done. And it was done in verse 7. Get this phraseology now. According to the riches of His grace. Do you know God is rich? It isn't the things that God possesses. We need possessions to be rich, don't we? The bigger the home, the more the gold and silver, those are our riches. That isn't what makes God rich. God is not enriched by making a universe filled with gold and silver. It has no value. God's great riches are in Himself. Now get this. God doesn't need money. They have nothing. Money has nothing. It's a part merely of this finite world that God created. God's riches are within His character Himself. So guess what His riches are? His, ready? Grace. There are people that hate God that are angry at God, and what they don't understand is God's riches are in His person, and He's filled with grace. What does grace mean, Dave? Look, these theologians, that's why I don't like what seminaries do to guys. Yeah, a seminary professor who is anti-seminarian, yeah. Because what we do is we give these guys theologies, they get all this complex vocabulary, and everybody goes, what did he say? We teach them infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism, dislapsarianism, and then all of a sudden nobody can understand. It's a shame. It's another Luciferian plot to infiltrate seminaries and to load them with stuff that cannot communicate well to people. God's grace simply means this, that God decided to give you favor without you having to do anything for His favor. Unmerited. You can't earn that favor. You can't be a good enough person for God to give you that favor. God does it because, you know what I love? It says, somebody read for me, because some are falling asleep this morning and you know who you are. Who will read for me Micah 7:18? Who will read for me in a translation that is good, whatever that means? Who's got Micah 7:18? Who would be willing to say, Debbie, you want to read 7:18? Which translation are you using? Which one is that? The what? Well, let's see how they butchered it. Go ahead. Yeah. Micah 7:18, you ought to read this. This is the Old Testament speaking. Go ahead. Keep going.
He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love.
There it is. There it is. There it is. God delights in what? That you carry your Bible? That you have a bumper sticker that says, follow me to Grace Bible Church? That you have a study Bible that has a famous name on it? I'll tell you what God delights in, the fact that He lavishes mercy and love upon it. The word in Hebrew for that is merciful love. He delights in showing what? Merciful love. This is what God delights in. And if we're His children, guess what we should delight in? Merciful love like our Father. Merciful love. I'm sorry, but I've been in church since I was a kid. Became a Christian at 7. Went forward at an altar call. How do you like that? How many of you ever were raised under the altar call? I don't know why, but how come they keep coming forward? God is not stingy. You go, they keep getting resaved, I guess. I don't know. It says, He delights in showing steadfast, merciful love. Listen to me. You want to say, how should I be as a Christian? This is the hardest thing to do, but you want to be like the Father, do this. Be merciful and loving to people. Because that's what God delights in. I don't like harsh Christians. Because we're harsh with everybody else, but where the harshness should be centered is on our own shortcomings. Jesus said, before you take the little bit of a speck that's in your brother's eye, there is a roof beam sticking out of your eye, and you're blind to see your own faults. God delights. You know what Peter said? Love covers, hides, a multitude of sin. It says here in Ephesians, not only did He give us His unmerited favor because He delights in His grace and bestowing it, but look at verse 8. Which He... Now my translation, which is the only... No, I'm kidding. Correctly gets the Greek. It means this. My translation uses lavished. Here's what it means. Superabounded in limitless ways. Limitless ways. Now, when God gave you His grace, have you ever been around a parsimonious, stingy person? My folks used to go with these people on trips. They stopped doing it because what they do is, on a trip, they were real cheap. So they would walk into a restaurant and bring their lunch into the restaurant and order a cup of coffee and eat because they were too cheap. So they'd bring their own bag lunch into the restaurant. I couldn't make this stuff up. Can you imagine if the Father was like that? God is not cheap. It says this in the Greek, it's very strong. He lavished His grace. He superabounded His grace toward you. He just poured it out and out and out because He delights in this. Guess what God's people need to be? Those who delight in being this way. It's hard sometimes to be this way, isn't it? I know I can get emotionally charged at the way some people can be. But then God has to remind us all, did I not show My kindness and grace to you? Not only that, but did I not lavish, superabounded My grace? Listen to me. The gospel message. People don't understand it. Why? Because you got a bunch of stupid... I could swear from the pulpit right now about these preachers. All they teach about is money. All they teach about is everything but what God wants you to know. That the salvation message is this. God loved you so much that He gave His only Son. Which, when we understand what the Bible says... God Himself laid sins upon Him. He showed you the best mercy there ever was. He took the sinner's place. That must have galled Lucifer. No matter what Lucifer tries to do against God, and right now there's a Luciferian movement in the world to bring in a one world government, bring in the beast, it's coming, and yet God laughs. And He laughed at Satan because He said, not only that's you ruin things, I'll show you what I can do. I'll lavish My grace, My mercy, and I'll take the sinner's place. That's why when you see people in this world, listen to me now, who have a hatred of the cross, not just vampires, but I mean people that hate Jesus and have a hatred of the gospel, and take His name in vain, you can bet the bottom line is this. You ready? It's demonic. Because if you truly understand the gospel message, that in spite of our rebellion and our sin, and God hates sin, that God Himself so lavished His grace upon us that as a free gift, grace means free, based on saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All of that grace superabounds to us. He took the sinner's place. He lavished us with this all. And yet we are all guilty. Because He loves us. Because the Bible says above all, God is what? Now, that doesn't mean that He's all love. And then the 70s come in with the Volkswagen vans and all of that. Nonetheless, God superabounded in love. See, He not only planned you. He knew there would be rebellion. But He superabounded His grace. See, God's true wealth is in Himself, His person. And when you really contemplate what God has done through Jesus, the Beloved One, and how He did this, you're awestruck by the real truth of God's Word. And that's why I can't stand preachers who take Sunday mornings to teach people, well, all you have to do is give $1,000 to my organization and God will bless you. They're going to spend their time. Here is where I'm not merciful. Because judgment begins at the house of God. And the teachers have the greater judgment. They're in danger of hellfire when they preach that way. Nonetheless, the point that Paul is making is this. When God, through Jesus, redeemed you and broke the chains and paid the price, He lavished you with His grace. He superabounds in it. And my prayer is for our group that we would be people that would echo and show how our Father is to this world that needs Him.